All right, for the reading of the word, if I can please request you all to stand with me. We will be reading from the book of 1 Peter. If you can turn your Bibles and stand along with me, and those who are online, if I can request you to stand with us for the reading of the word from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 21. Verse 13 to 21. First Peter chapter 1 verse 13, I'm going to read from the New King James Version, and you can follow in the version that you have. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Father, we want to thank you so much for this passage that we just read. Lord, as we come together to learn about you and about who you are, and Lord, the amazing work that you have done for us on the cross, and the great victory you have won for us by being resurrected from death. Lord, I pray that you would be with each one of us as we hear from your word. And Lord, as we hear from you this morning, I pray, Father, that you would speak with each one of us. Lord, we are hungry to hear from your word today. Lord, we want you to speak with us. Lord, we prepare our hearts to hear from you. Lord, we need you. And I pray, Father, that your presence would be among us. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Pray for all those who are in church and all those who are online. Pray, Father, that you would be glorified through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. We've been studying about Jesus Christ this whole month. In John chapter 1 verse 29, John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ coming down by the riverside. And he sees Jesus Christ and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was John's testimony about Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Twice John confesses this about Jesus Christ, that he is the Lamb of God that is going to take away the sins of the world. This morning in our series about Jesus Christ and learning and understanding who he truly is, that's what we are doing in our church this whole summer. Just getting to know Jesus Christ, right? There are many people who portray Jesus Christ. Many people portray him in a different way. Things that are very unbiblical, right? Jesus Christ is portrayed as a human being, or as a social worker, or as a social reformer, or as just as a religious leader, or as a radical, or as a person who has no morals in the sense that he will just accept anything, do anything, and give you everything, kind of a Jesus Christ. But in the Bible, we find Jesus to be who he truly is, and who authentically he is what we will find in the scriptures. Right? So we see very clearly what's John's way of saying about Jesus Christ. What John is saying about Jesus Christ, his testimony about Jesus Christ, is that he is the Lamb of God that is going to take away the sins of the whole world. We're going to talk a lot about the Lamb of God, and especially this morning, we're going to talk about the holiness of Jesus Christ. So if you want to give a title to today's word, we're going to talk about the character of Jesus Christ as the Holy Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, when sins were to be remitted, when sins had to be forgiven, the method that God had given to the people was that they were supposed to bring a one-year-old lamb, and they would bring it before the priest, and the priest would kill that lamb in the presence of the person who's brought the lamb, and he would shed the blood, and he would pour the blood on the altar, and then the body is given back to the person who brought the lamb as a sacrifice, and they partake of that lamb, right? That is the method that God had given to the people of Israel. Now we see that God is not a bloodthirsty God, right? The God of the Bible is not simply a lunatic. He's not a person who is a psychopath who loves to see innocent animals killed. That is not who God is, and people try to misunderstand who Jesus Christ is. The reason why he's given them that opportunity to bring a lamb is because for whenever a person brings a lamb before the priest to be killed and to be offered as a sacrifice, it is supposed to prick the conscience of the person who's bringing the lamb to the priest, saying, hey, listen, I am the guy who committed the sins. This lamb is absolutely innocent. It didn't do anything. It is one of the most beautiful things. It is so precious. It's so pure, and they are supposed to bring one without any blemish or without any cut, or, you know, there is no spot on it. And you know, such a precious lamb, I am bringing it here only to be killed by the priest and its blood to be shed, all because of my sin, because of who I am, right? And instead of me dying, this lamb is going to lay down its life. And it is supposed to remind them about Jesus Christ as well. One, it is reminding them about themselves. Second, it is reminding about Jesus Christ, looking forward towards him, that he is going to be the one that will be killed and whose blood will be shed and whose body will be destroyed because of my sin and your sin. That is what it is supposed to be reminded. That is what we are supposed to be reminded of when God spoke about animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. That's what it is supposed to be doing for the people. Right? Now we see that one of the most important thing about this lamb is that it is supposed to be the one without any blemish or any spot. There should be no cut in it. There should be no injury. And it should be perfectly and absolutely the best of the best lamb that they could find, so that they can bring it before God, so that it would be acceptable, right? We see when John is saying about Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John is referring back to this practice in the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ is going to be the Lamb. And one of the things that we will find about Jesus Christ is that he was holy. Holy, right? No, I'm not talking about just being holy in the sense that he would wear white clothes and, you know, smell nice and is, you know, or look perfectly outward. No, that is not what we are talking about when we say about holiness. Holiness is basically, there is no English equivalent word to describe what the word holiness in the Bible is, right? The word in the Bible is Kodesh. The word Kodesh basically means cut above. Right? To be a cut above everything else. That's what the word holiness literally means. It means to be set apart. Right? You have everything else and you have holiness. Alright? So it means to be set apart. It means to be cut above. That is the way holiness is written in the Bible. That's what the Hebrew word holy means. See, God is actually in the Bible. What we find is this, that in his entire character of who God is, if you have to say who God is in one word, it would be that he is holy. In Exodus chapter 15 verse 11, Exodus chapter 15 verse 11, Moses is singing here and he writes these words in his song. He says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Right? He says, "Who is like you?" It's a rhetorical question. Basically means there is nobody like God in his holiness. None can match his holiness. He is a cut above everything else and everybody else. There is nothing greater or higher than his holiness. That is what he is saying here. That God is the epitome of holiness. He is the greatest and the highest standards of holiness that you could ever find. In our country, we live in a place where there are so many gods and goddesses and gurus who are called as holy men and holy women. And you know, his holiness, people give them all these things, but none of them match to the holiness that God is described in the Bible. Right? Now, I do want to share a personal story. I am not a Christian because I was born in a Christian family. One of the important things that has drawn me towards Jesus Christ is because of his holiness. His holiness is something that has captivated me. And that is why I believe in Jesus Christ. As a young person, when I was in school, when I was in college, I was so interested in finding out about religion. I was really, really interested. Now, I read all kinds of books. I read most of the books from the other religions. Now, and this is what I had come to a conclusion, right? At this conference of world religions, I can go from a table to another table and never find a God who is holy and set apart like the God of the Bible. You would see in most of the religions, gods and goddesses are described like you and I. They all have family problems. They all have children rebelling against them. They all have issues, you know, one is fighting with one God, is fighting with another God. You take it from all the way from the Greek mythology. I'm not talking about just in our country. You take it all the way from Greek mythology. One is fighting against the other. One is doing this, one is doing that, right? I mean, all kinds of stuff that happen within the religions. Now, there are just few of those religions that say that God is a holy God, right? And I think one of the closest that comes to describing God as the holy God is Zoroastrianism, right? This is a religion. In a way, it is practiced by the Parsis in our country, in which God is described as a fire, right? That is the only closest we would get in terms of another religion apart from the Bible that talks about God being an absolutely a holy person. But here's the only problem that I have. A fire is an immaterial thing. I cannot have any relationship with a fire. But we see in the Bible that God who is holy, not only that he is a holy God, but he is also a personal God. He is very relational. Right? He is actually a person. He is not just an object. He's not something that you cannot relate to, right? But he's somebody who can relate to, somebody you can talk with, somebody you can go and touch and feel, and he's moved by your decisions, my decisions, and my emotions, and your emotions. He's a very, very personal God, right? That is what really sets Jesus Christ apart from all religions, from everything that is out there, my friends. What sets Jesus Christ apart from everybody else is that his holiness, number one, and number two, that he is very, very relational, right? The Bible says several times in the scriptures, we see that it testifies about Jesus Christ and his time on earth, that he lived a perfectly holy life. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was without sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22, it says he who committed no sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, him who had no sin. Apostle John states in 1 John chapter 3 verse 5, in him is no sin. Right? In Isaiah chapter 53 verse 11, he's called the righteous one. You see, again and again the scriptures testify that Jesus Christ was holy. In him there was no sin. There could nothing be found in him that was a spot or a blemish. He was absolutely holy. In Psalm 45 verse 7 it says, he is the one who loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Right? That is who Jesus Christ is. Absolutely and 100% holy. But in his holiness, God did not say, like some other religions teach, that God did not say, you know, I'm such a holy God and you guys are all sinners, get out. Literally, go to hell. Right? That's not what Bible says that God has done towards us. It says in the Bible that because God is holy, he looked down upon us and he loved us and he wanted to redeem us from our sins. Right? God could not look us upon in favor because of the fact that we are sinners. Right? But in his great love that he had towards us, Christ came down to this world and he died for us on the cross. The most famous verse that we have in John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? God gave his son for us. In the passage that we read this morning, I want you to point out one thing. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. It says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for, what does it say? For you, for us. Hello? That's you right there. That's for you, my friend. You can write your name there. Right? You could say, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for Stevens. Right? For Nikki. Right? For Joshua. Right? For all of us. Right? You can write down your name there. For you, he was manifested in these last times. Who believe, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So that your faith and hope are in God. So that you could believe in God. You could be saved from your sins. That you could be redeemed for your sins. In 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, he says, he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus Christ suffered for your sins. For your sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring you to God, and that through his death and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I can be saved. In Revelation chapter 13 verse 8, again, talks about Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So, just a couple of days ago, the whole world remembered that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And that, and everybody said it was a good Friday, right? It was, in fact, a good day, right, when Jesus Christ died. Now, how can we say as Christians that the day our God died to be a good day? Right? That should have been a very sad day, right? Oi, what? Your God died? That should be very sad. I mean, our hero, the one we were looking forward to, he died. Right? For all you young people, right? What will we do if our hero dies? Forget it. My hero, the one I was looking forward to, he died, and let's all go back. Right? I don't know if you guys caught this. You all saw the movie Avengers? Yes. Infinity War? What happened when Thanos snapped and all the heroes died? What happened after that? Everybody just went on, huh? Fine. It's gone. Nothing we can do. Right? It's over. End of the story. Right? They all went back and just lived a life that's just normal. I mean, you may have, I mean, the way they portrayed, you have all these superpowers, but then what do they do? Nothing. It's over, man. It's the end of the story. End of the line. You see, if that is where the Bible stops, we would all be in that same situation. Okay? That our God, who is the one that is supposed to redeem us, the one that is supposed to be one who would give us salvation, who would actually save us from our sins, is dead. If that is where the Bible stops, it would be a great, great tragedy. And this is what another thing that sets Jesus Christ apart from every other religion as well. That his story does not end at the time when he died. Most of the religious stories just end when this founder is dead. That's it. That's the end of him. All right. And people build tombs for them. They build these huge constructions. They build these monuments for them. And everybody goes in pilgrimage to see the tomb of these people. But Jesus Christ's tomb is not there. Why? Because he is not dead anymore. On the third day after Jesus Christ died, he rose up from death and he lives forever and ever. He is alive today, right now. He is alive and he is living. He is no longer dead, right? God didn't want us to find the tomb where Jesus Christ was put in. You know why? Why? He's not dead. Why do you want to go and look for his tomb when he's not dead? Oh, if he was dead and he's buried, it would make sense. Oh, here's where my God died and he's inside there. His mortal remains are there. So let me go and worship him. But his tomb doesn't have to be found. Why? Because he doesn't live there. He's not there anymore. Right? He's alive. He's living. If you want to look up for God, look up to the heavens. Right? That's what the Bible encourages us to look up to. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. If you are risen with Christ, look up to the things where Christ is seated in the heavens. Right? We look up to God in the heavens because that is where he is seated right now. We do not search for him in the tomb. In fact, when the people came, when the disciples came to the tomb and they were looking for Jesus Christ, what did the angel say? Why are you searching for the living among the dead. Why? Why would you come to the tomb and look for Jesus Christ? He's not here. He is alive. And that's the greatest, greatest thing about Jesus Christ, that he is not only dead, but he also rose up from the grave. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 18, this is the words of Jesus Christ. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Right? What does he say? I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And John responds with an amen. And Jesus Christ says, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. So the death of Jesus Christ is something that has destroyed death itself. This is the words of John Owen, one of the great writers and a preacher recently. He says, we see the death of death in the death of Christ. Right? So death itself died when Jesus Christ died and he rose up from death. He alone has the power to destroy the power of death. He's redeemed us from death forever and ever. Now, speaking about death is a very, very sad thing. In fact, death is, as the Bible says, is the consequence of sin. Death is the consequence of sin. Death is an enemy. It was a curse. Right? So when Christ died, he entered into the curse that God had placed on earth. Now, here's what I shared this on Thursday, but I want to share it again. Here's the thing about death. For us, we see death every day. Right? We saw so many people who died, and we hear about death every single day. So we kind of gotten accustomed to it, and we said, oh, okay, so and so person died, oh, how sad. We cry for a couple of days and we get over it and move on. But for God to die is a big thing. It's a big deal. Why? Because he lived forever, eternity. In the eternity past, God lived forever. He never understood. He never had to taste, or he never had to go through what it means to be, to die. And secondly, it is he who placed that curse of death. Right? You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, he told them, the day you eat of the fruit, you are going to die. Now, for God to participate in that curse was a big deal. Right? I don't know if how many of you have been without food for a couple of days. Anybody here without food? Like you, I mean, you lived a good life. Let's just imagine you lived in a good life. You had a great house. You had car, and you had wonderful people to cook food for you and delicious things. And you go into your bathroom, you open, water comes, and you just live a good life. And one day everything is taken away and you're thrown on the street. What do people say? You know, I used to live very well, but now I'm so hungry. I can't bear this. I can't live like this. I can't bear this. Now think about God a thousand times. God, who never had to taste death, doesn't even know what it would mean to go through death, right? Had to be made to die because of you and me. And he had to partake of that death. And he had to go on the cross and die in the most shameful way. What a big deal it is for him. That is why Jesus Christ, when in the garden he was praying to the Father, he said, Father, if it is your will, let this cup be taken away from me. Why was Jesus Christ praying so much that his sweat was like falling like drops of blood? Because of the intensity that he would have to now face death, partake of the curse that was put upon human beings. Right? When the Bible says that Christ became a curse for us, that's what it means. That He partook of the curse of death on our behalf. And to just to think that Jesus Christ could have just easily escaped it. When Pilate actually threatened Jesus Christ, he said, "Hey, you know what? I can actually kill you. I have the power, right? Right? I have the power to just let you go. I can do everything." But Jesus Christ says, "No, Pilate. No, you don't have that power. No, it's not yours. Do you think I cannot ask the Father for a legion of angels to come and to protect me? Would He not send?" Of course. He could have sent a legion of angels, right? One angel could kill 120,000 men, right? In the Old Testament. Just one angel. Now think, multiply that by a legion. Legion is 1,000. Right? How many people could have completely eliminated everybody in the Roman Empire? But that's not what Jesus Christ chose. He was like a lamb that was before its shearers, right? The ones that are taking them, the one that is taking him to kill him, Jesus Christ kept quiet. He spoke no words before Pilate. In fact, he was astounded. Herod was astounded too, that Jesus Christ did not retaliate back. He did not argue. He did not say anything back to those people who are accusing him. You know, Isaiah captures this very well, and I'm going to close with this. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 12. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 12. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers in silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they have made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. My friends, the passage just described what Jesus Christ went on the cross for you. That's true. It's for you who's sitting here, who's just going on thinking about your life, and thinking that you have no purpose and no value and no nothing, my friend, for you, Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. Let that sink into your heart. Did he not have all the power to get away from it? Did he not have all the strength and the ability to say, you know what, I don't care about these humans. I don't want to lose my life. And he could have ordered his angels to come and rescue him and save his life. But he was quiet like a lamb before the one that is going to slaughter him. He did not open his mouth. He went through all that suffering for you personally, so that you can be saved from your sins. Right? That is why we say it is a Good Friday. That's why we say we are so happy Jesus Christ died for us. Right? Because we do not have to go through the punishment of a sin. We do not have to bear the consequences of our sin, but we can be those people that are redeemed, that are saved from our sins. Right? Somebody told my wife and myself, we were at a place, and one lady walked up to us. She said, "Oh, you're all always very happy. You all are very blessed people. You all must have done good karma in the past so that you all can be a very good husband and wife." I looked at her and I said, "You have no clue what is happening at home." Right? You don't know how miserable my life is sometimes. You don't know the stuff that we go through between us. But we are not happy, not because of ourselves. That's what we told her. I'm not happy because of me. I'm not happy because of my wife. I'm happy because of this. I know my sins are forgiven. That's why I'm happy. That's why we can have joy. That is why it is called the joy of your salvation. You can be happy and you can be rejoicing today because you know you do not have to bear the consequences of your sins anymore. You can be the most happiest person because everything is forgiven. That's what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 19 verse 30. One of his last words on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It is finished. That term is actually an accounting term, right? For the bankers in the room today. That is an accounting term. It says it is finished. The word basically means it is paid in full. The debt is cleared. You don't have to pay anything. It's over. Whatever you owe God is completely paid by Jesus Christ. That's what he said when he said it is finished. You owe nothing to God anymore because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's why we are happy. I can say, you know what? Whatever bad deeds I have done, whatever sin I have committed, I don't have to bear the karma of it. I don't have to bear the consequences of it. Why? Because Jesus Christ bore all those consequences. He took all those sins upon himself and he died instead of me. And that's why we are so happy. And that's why we can rejoice that he died for us on the cross. Right? My friends, this morning I want to invite you that you believe upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That you believe on the suffering that he went through on the cross for your sake. Thank you. That you would believe that he died for you personally. Right? And that he was buried and he rose up from death. And he is offering this gift of life for free of cost. If I tell you, right, to go to heaven, you will have to pay something. Right? Kuch paise de do. Hum aapko swarg bhejenge. You know? Right? That's basically what all religions do. Right? And they put such fear. Are, तुमने ये ठीक नहीं किया है ना, चलो गया तू, यू गोइंग टू नरक में जाएगा, राइट स्ट्रेट. ऑल दे थ्रेटन योर लाइफ. ओ आई मीन वी आर कंस्ट्रक्टिंग अ हाउस एंड थिंग्स दैट वी डिस्कवर्ड, इफ यू डोंट बिल्ड अ वॉल इन अ प्रॉपर वे समथिंग बैड विल हैपन. एंड इट्स ऑलवेज द सन, योर सन विल हैव प्रॉब्लम, राइट. I mean, they threaten you with stuff. I said, oh, this will happen bad, this will happen bad, this will happen. And constantly you live in fear. Right? You know what? The Bible says you have nothing to fear. Right? I like the way Praveer brought out once. Right? What the Bible says? Dar ke aage? Kya hai? Nahi, Bible doesn't say that. Bible says, darna hi nahi. You don't even fear, right? Jesus Christ says, fear not, for I am with you, right? So, my friends, we have nothing to fear. We have no burden to bear by ourselves because Christ bore our burdens. And I want to invite you this morning. I want you to take time and just pray and ask the Lord to come into your heart, that you would dedicate your life to Jesus Christ, and that you would ask Him and you would believe upon Him.